We're looking this week, and Lord willing, the next 2 weeks in the book of Titus. Last few weeks we looked at 1st and 2nd Timothy. 1st Timothy and Titus written around the same time by the same person, the Apostle Paul, to young men, Timothy, Titus. Titus probably a little older than Timothy. But chronologically, 2nd Timothy was after the persecution of Nero, the city of Rome burned around 64 AD, there's a great big upheaval. Titus, the emperor of Rome, blames the Christians, and there's intense persecution. So 2 Timothy is after that, maybe 67 AD, right before Paul and Peter were both martyred in Rome. Now we're going back, when we look at Titus, we're going back a few years, more around the time frame of 1 Timothy. After Paul's first imprisonment, he did some missionary trips, including a time in the island of Crete with Titus. Now he's back in what's now Greece, and he's writing Titus to for a certain purpose, which we're going to get into in a moment. By the way, as far as the background of Titus, we're going to look at that. But the main theme here this morning is something that can apply to our culture. In the island of Crete, there's ungodliness going on. And what's going to make the difference? Well, godly leadership and godly churches that preach the gospel. That's more than anything else going to help our a culture back in the first century. And that's going to help more than anything else in our day, in the midst of an ungodly culture. What's more important? More than anything else, it's you. It's me. How we as a church and churches like us, if we seek to live godly lives, we can make a difference to help give hope to an ungodly culture, to proclaim the gospel and to live holy lives. So we're looking this morning at being an effective church amidst an ungodly culture. Maybe you've watched the news this past week. I think I didn't watch it every day, but saw the news last night. The Satanic Temple were holding its first black mass in Canada yesterday in Ottawa. Well, we don't really worship Satan, they said. It's not really literal Satan. It's just symbolic. But according to the history of the Satanic Temple movement, they have a history of demon worship. They have a history of deviant sex participation. And so it's not good news when a church called the Satanic Temple is growing leaps and bounds. But most people in our culture would say, well, we're not part of the Satanic Temple. But we see in our culture the erosion of biblical standards. We see the erosion of righteousness and integrity. Even our prime minister saying, you know, what really matters is jobs. You know, it doesn't matter if we're ethical or we push a minister of justice toward doing something wrong. The main issue is jobs. And unfortunately, a lot of people agree with him. Yeah, that's all that matters. We don't have, because maybe in their own practices, they're being unethical. So they say, well, the bottom line is jobs. And so what's wrong with that? And so we could go on and on about that in our culture. But certainly I don't have to tell you. We need the Lord in our nation. So Titus's background. We don't know for sure when Titus was saved, but I encourage you to turn to Acts chapter 11, verses 19 and 20. There was a great persecution in the early church in the books of Acts. It's recorded. And some people, as they're scattered after the death of Stephen, they're preaching the gospel to Jewish people, but we read in Acts chapter 11, verse 20, some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. We read in the following passages in the New Testament that when there's a big conflict in Jerusalem regarding how much should Gentiles keep the Jewish Old Testament law, we read in Galatians chapter 2 that Paul and Barnabas take Titus along to deal with this situation in Jerusalem, and they leave Antioch. So it's my opinion that Acts chapter 11, verse 20, holds the key to when Titus was saved. He's a Greek, according to Galatians chapter 2, and Paul writes that when they go down to Jerusalem, he hadn't even compelled Titus to be circumcised, even though he's a Greek, and he's a specimen, a living specimen of a Gentile living a godly life, Christ-centered life, born again, and in the midst of the council in Jerusalem, around AD 50, it's recorded in Acts chapter 15, there's this debate going on about how much the Gentiles needed or didn't need to keep all the details of the Old Testament Jewish law. Paul says, look at Titus. Well, he didn't have him naked, but he said he's not circumcised. And it didn't matter. He's not going to be circumcised. And he's a specimen of what really counts. What counts is a new creation. What counts is the Spirit of God living in a person. What counts is the new birth, being changed from inside out by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we see in the years that followed, Titus becomes a co-worker with Paul in missionary ministry. This assignment for Titus in the island of Crete isn't his first difficult assignment. Paul sends a very challenging letter a number of years before this to the church in Corinth. There's a lot of sin going on. Corinthians, the name Corinthian meant a depraved way of living. So Paul sends Titus after his first letter to try to help the people in the Christians in Corinth to digest the letter, and as a church to straighten out what's gone seriously wrong. So I'll just read a few verses from 2 Corinthians 7 and following. I've listed them there in the back of your sermon notes. All of these are from 2 Corinthians. Chapter 7, verse 6, Paul and his companions were discouraged in Macedonia, but they were comforted by the coming of Titus. He told us of your deep sorrow and your ardent concern for me. So the people in Corinth take the first letter of 1 Corinthians, they repent, they deal with things, and Titus sees it firsthand, and he goes back further north to northern Greece, Macedonia, to tell Paul what's going on. 2 Corinthians 7:13, in addition to our own encouragement, we were especially delighted to see how happy Titus was because his spirit has been refreshed by all of you. Chapter 8, verse 16, thanks be to God who put into the heart of Titus the same concern I have for you. Titus is showing a pastor's heart. For Titus not only welcomed our appeal, but he is coming to you with much enthusiasm and on his own initiative. Chapter 8, verse 23, as for Titus, he is my partner, co-worker among you. As for our brothers, they are representatives of the church and an honor to Christ. He's a living model of what we're talking about as far as a godly Christian leader. Chapter 12, verse 18, I urged Titus to go to you, and I sent our brother with him. Titus did not exploit you, did he? Did we not walk in the same footsteps by the same Spirit? No, Titus is a model Christian leader who's showing how to live out this Christian life in front of Corinth. Well, it seems like Paul said, okay, a number of years later, okay, Titus, difficult task number two, I want you to go to Crete, where we just had a missionary experience in recent days, and I want you to, according to chapter 1 of verse 5 of Titus, to set in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. So we're going to look at Titus' role in helping the churches in Crete to be effective amidst ungodliness. But first, it's Paul mentoring Titus and reminding him of the gospel and God his Savior. So Paul begins his letter to Titus boasting not in himself. He goes as far low as he can. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. I'm a bond slave. I'm nothing compared to God my Savior. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm sent by Christ Jesus to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness in the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. God has a plan. He has a people for his own good pleasure that are elect and choice from the foundation of the world. And God's plan hasn't just begun here in the first century AD. It's a plan of eternity to save a people by his grace. And how is it taking place? This at his appointed season, verse 3, he has brought to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior. This phrase, God our Savior, is repeated a number of times in the book of Titus. We've just read it once in chapter 1, verse 3. Notice chapter 2, verse 10, where the slaves who are Christians are, through their godly living, are to make the teaching about God our Savior more attractive. And then this waiting for Christ's return, chapter 2, verse 13. We wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now that's a wonderful verse to testify of the deity of Christ. According to the Granville Sharp rule in the Greek, if you have two nouns, there's an article before the first noun, and there's a conjunctive, the word and there's no article between the second noun. It's referring to the same person, okay? So there is a testimony right there in chapter 2, 3 of the deity of Christ. God, our great God and Savior, namely one person, Jesus Christ. Okay, some of the passages when we're talking about God our Savior in Titus, maybe referring to God the Father, but some are also referring to God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice chapter 3, verse 4, when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. Is that referring to God the Father or God the Son? It's not clear. But notice chapter 3, verse 6, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior. Okay, so there you have the connection there. Who's the how many saviors are there? There's one. God in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, because we're speaking of the new birth there in chapter 3, of the effect of the Holy Spirit at work when it comes to salvation. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. God, one God in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so Paul exalts God his Savior, encourages Titus to do the same, and he proclaims the gospel of God's grace. The book begins with God's grace, and it ends with God's grace. Chapter 1, verse 4, to Titus, my true son in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. The book ends, grace be with you all, and there's lots of grace all through the book of Titus. I love the book of Titus. Actually, I could say that about all 66 books of the Bible, but this is one of my favorite books. I just love the description of salvation there in chapter 3, verses 3 to 6. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, living in malice and envy, enslaved to all kinds of passions and lusts. But when the kindness of God our Savior appeared. He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy and grace. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, declared righteous by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Oh, how could you say it any better than that? I just sent my brother a birthday card, and I was trying to find something that didn't, you know, I wanted to send a Christian emphasis card, and I found one that said, okay, God says to the people in slavery in Babylon, in the book of Jeremiah, I know the plans I have for you, plans to give you a hope and a future. But I put an arrow down. I said, happy birthday, love, Rob and Patty and Jeffrey. But I put an arrow down. I said, see Titus chapter 3, verses 3 to 7. This is only possible by receiving the gift of God's grace into your life. So anytime I have an opportunity, throw a little emphasis there that we need to be saved. We're not saved through being baptized as a baby, which he was and which I was. We're not saved by being confirmed into a church at the age of 14, which he was and I was. We're not saved through going to church together on Sunday nights for a number of months at Cottom Baptist Church in our late teens, as he was and I was. We're saved by being born again, by the grace of God taking hold of us, convicting us of our sin, moving us to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ and him alone as God our Savior. So this is what Paul is proclaiming, and he's reminding Titus through the whole book of Titus, God our Savior, the gift of God's grace. Remember these things, Titus, proclaim them. Another thing Titus needs to do, though, is appoint godly elders in each church. Chapter 1, verse 5. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. So this culture was despicable, and the conditions of the churches was discouraging. And even one of Crete's own prophets, we read in verse 12, has said it. Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. This testimony, this saying is true. And that's a word from 5 or 6 centuries before. A man born in Crete by the name of Epimenides, and he was considered a prophet by the ancient Greek people, not in the biblical sense, but because what some of the things he predicted came true. And so he's reminding them of what one of their own heroes has said of their culture. And Paul is agreeing. Yeah, you know, that guy that you honor as one of your national heroes on the island of Crete, he spoke the truth when he said that. A culture of liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. And so Paul was in need, Titus and Paul were in need of seeing the situation, even in the churches, get turned around. There were lots of people preaching things for the sake of money. They were doing it emphasizing the issue of what's really important is what food you eat, and that you go back to the Old Testament dietary laws, and that's what really matters. And don't listen to Paul and Titus about this gospel of God's grace. You got to keep the Old Testament law, and you got to be rigid on that. And some of them were controlling some of these churches. So Titus had a challenging job to as Paul's appointed deputy, as it were, to get in there and to speak with authority from what the Apostle Paul was saying. He was to rebuke the rebellious deceivers, chapter 1, verse 13. This saying is true, therefore rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in the faith and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the merely human commands of those who reject the truth. Okay? And then he's to promote healthy teaching and holy living among the congregation. Time and time again, he's talking about how the older men should live, the younger men, the older women, all of the people, to do good works, to live godly lives. But you know, it all hinges on the foundation of Jesus Christ and the gospel of God's grace. If all we do in a church is speak about, let's do good things, let's be good people, we don't have the foundation of God's grace and His saving power and the power of the Holy Spirit in us. We're, as one person has said it, it's like we're trying to build a house, but we don't try to build the foundation or the first floor, we try to build the second floor. I'm not a carpenter, but that wouldn't be a very good idea to try to build a house and start with the second floor without building a foundation in the first floor. The foundation has to be Christ and God's grace and the gospel of good news. And so to promote healthy teaching and godly living, one of my favorite passages in the book of Titus, other than chapter 3, verses 3 to 7, is also chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. Memorize this with me and rejoice in it. The grace of God that offers salvation has appeared to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. While we wait and look for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. God wants you to be redeemed, bought with a price to become his precious treasure and possession. Do you know this wonderful Savior this morning? If you don't, the Bible says now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Put your trust in Christ. Repent of sin and call on him and invite him into your life as Savior and Lord, your Master, and live for him. Notice that verse 15. It's sometimes misinterpreted. To the pure, all things are pure. Some people say, well, it doesn't matter what I watch or whether I'm into pornography or read dirty books. I'm a Christian and I can handle it. But you have to compare scripture to scripture. That's not what the passage is meaning. It's mainly talking about this issue of, and Jesus said it in Mark chapter 7, what goes into a person is not what defiles him as far as, you know, dietary restrictions on types of food. But what comes out of the person is that which defiles him or her. But notice that next phrase. Those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. You've heard of people that have a dirty minds, or anything you say, they'll twist it to make it sound dirty. Whatever expression you use, They twist it. Well, that's the way lots of people behave in their minds. But we need to have minds that are pure, to think on those things which are true, honest, just, pure, and lovely. If there is anything virtuous or praiseworthy, Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, think on these things. Notice verse 16. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. That word unfit is the Greek word adokimos. The contrast is we're to be dokimos. We're to be approved after testing. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen who need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study to show yourself dokimos. James chapter 1, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, found dokimos, he or she will receive the crown of life the Lord has promised to love to those who love him. Job's testimony in the Old Testament, when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. We've been singing a few minutes earlier, purify my heart. Lord, let me be dokimos, approved after testing. A number of years ago, we as a family were down in Waxhaw, North Carolina, visiting some missionary friends who had served in airplanes, flights with a mission called Wycliffe. And Wycliffe has a JARS headquarters in Waxhaw, North Carolina, where they repair the engine blocks and other parts of planes that are used all over the world for missions, Christian missions. And one of our missionaries that we knew at the time was one of the ones that repaired the engines. And he showed us how to find out a crack in the engine block. With all the lights off, they put a certain chemical on the engine. And if there's a crack in the engine block, it glows up in the dark and exposes that there's a major flaw, which could mean death for a pilot if he or she was flying that particular airplane. And so that was a wonderful illustration of our lives spiritually. We have a serious problem. It's a matter of life or death, because in all of us, there's a sincere flaw in our hearts. The Bible says the heart of mankind is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked and beyond cure. Who can know it? And if we think we can maybe outweigh our bad works with our good works or do the best we can, we're not going to make it to heaven. It's salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And we need to trust in Christ as the way, the truth, and the life. We need to bow before Him, to humble ourselves, and to see our need for Him, and receive Him as our Lord and Savior, and live under His Lordship, or we're eternally lost. And so recognize what the Bible says about your heart, your mind. You need the Lord. I need the Lord every day. I need His constant cleansing and purifying and submission to His Lordship. But I come here this morning rejoicing. Oh, what a wonderful song. The Lord is my salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. And we can boast in Him and rejoice that through calling on the name of Jesus Christ, we're forgiven. And there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Maybe you're here this morning and this is the prayer you need to pray for the first time. Lord Jesus, be merciful to me, the sinner. Thank you that you love me, the sinner, and you sent, Father, your Son, the Lord Jesus, to die in my place for my sins. I repent of my sins and receive Christ as my Savior. Help me to live for you now with all my heart as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name I ask it. And for all of us, Lord, help us to rejoice in this wonderful salvation, to sing it, to proclaim it, to worship you, to live it out as these Cretans needed to live it out in the first century. How much more in our 21st century in Canada and around the world, people need the Lord and people need to see us living this life out. And so, Lord, help us to commit our godly elders to you in prayer. We commit to you the future senior pastor of your choosing and in your time in prayer. Lord, that we might be a godly church with godly leadership and godly living for the glory of Christ, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.